O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We are here to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past. We come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God, and we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word this morning to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Follow rather the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. There we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen. Amen.
Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that at His second coming we may worship Him without fear or condemnation for all eternity. This we ask from the One who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the second Sunday in Advent, is found in the book of Philippians, the first chapter, beginning there with the second verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 24, is found printed on supplement page 25. Gospel reading is found in Luke's Gospel, third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He, John the Baptist, said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Give voice now to the conviction that resides in our hearts, expressed in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant us His grace and mercy together with an ongoing understanding of and appreciation for our ongoing need for that undeserved love of our God and His forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, just a couple miles west of here is a sprawling behemoth currently known as the Tesoro Refinery. It's no secret what goes on there, although I don't think any of us really understand exactly how it's done, but crude oil from the Bakken is refined through a process, again, unknown to us, and it's turned into things like gasoline, diesel fuel, jet fuel, heavy fuel oil, liquefied petroleum, gas, and so on. Interestingly enough, what's left, the sludge that's left after all the good stuff is removed, I found is extruded into long strands, cut to length, packaged, and sold in convenience stores as black licorice. I made that up, obviously, but I don't know what it tastes like. The point or focus here this morning in connection with this whole idea of refining is the subjectivity of it. In other words, somebody has to make a determination of what is a desired end product and what is an unwanted byproduct or an impurity. And that decision itself is subjective because what to one is a desired final refined product is not the same for another. In fact, sometimes you find, if you look back through history, that byproducts are often more important or more valuable in the end than what we originally thought to be the desired product. For example, when gasoline was, or when petroleum was first discovered in this country and first started to be refined, gasoline was discarded as an unwanted byproduct. All they were after, because all they used, was kerosene, which replaced whale oil in lamps. Obviously that changed. I remember my grandfather talking about the refining process of milk. Well, they'd put it in a separator, and all that they could really sell was the cream because they didn't have the means back then to transport all the bulk of milk. So what they would do is they would take the separated out skim milk and feed it to the hogs. In fact, I remember him when he first saw us drinking skim milk. Oh, he was so upset because it was barely fit to swab the hogs. He wouldn't drink it. You want an even more telling example? One company in the United States is allowed to import cocoa leaves, Coca-Cola Bottling Company. And they import, from what I read, 100 metric tons a year. One of the byproducts that is removed from that is cocaine, which nobody's really even sure what happens to that, but they recognize or they calculate that that byproduct, that impurity that is refined out, has a street value of $17 million annually. Here's the application for us this morning. It should become readily apparent to us, based on the words of our text, that we need to look at ourselves as the product, or the raw material rather, that needs to be refined. And further, we need to allow our God to determine what is and isn't, what should and should not be the final product, and what needs to be considered by us to be an impurity to be removed. Now again, our text takes us there, an Old Testament text found in the book of the prophet Malachi, the 3rd chapter, the 7 verses. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? These are the precious words of our God, acknowledging them to be not only objectively true for others, but subjectively true for us, applicable also to us individually, and desiring that our God would work through them in us individually, personally. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We have a whole world of problems out there and in here. We know that. But if you sort of try to boil it all down and look at what are the biggest problems that we have, what are the macro problems? One of them, in my mind, is the idea, it's the misconception concerning the topic that we're looking at this morning. It's the idea, again, the misconception that human beings are as we're born from our mothers, are finished products, pure and refined. And that human beings born pure are only defiled, are only somehow become less than pure if society is allowed to inject the evil into them. In other words, our society has come to believe that a parent's, you, if you're a parent, your job is simply to protect your child from any influence, including your own, and to just form a bubble around that child and shield that child from any influence so that that natural goodness that's there can come out and flourish. And the only way you can fail is if you ever try to guide that child or direct that child instead of allowing that child to make all of his or her own decisions in life and come to that good, beautiful place that that good, beautiful child will naturally arrive at if allowed to go there unimpeded, undirected. Examples of the result of this mindset fill today's headlines. As a society, inexplicably enough, we are now struggling with the idea or with the concept of how we should allow our children to identify their gender. And part of that discussion is, and they're doing this in some places, allowing children, school children, elementary age school children, to identify their gender and choose which public bathroom they will use based on their own personal gender identification, regardless of their genetics, regardless of the plumbing that God made them with. They, as pure, refined products, now should be allowed to choose to identify as a boy or a girl. Now, as silly as this is, it makes sort of a twisted sense when the path you use to arrive at that place is that human beings are not born sinful, but are born as finished, pure, refined products. God says otherwise, which is something we should know naturally, but we turn to God to make sure we're right on this. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Genesis 8. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So we have God's word on it, but we don't really need God's word in something like this, do we? He gave us a common sense to also use. Experience and common sense alone should be enough to suffice here. Your experience. What do you get when you allow a child to make all of his or her own decisions? You get a thoroughly messed up adult. What do you get when you give a child everything that that child wants? You get a spoiled brat. What do you get when you gather all those who have been allowed to make those decisions and who have gained everything they've ever wanted? What do you get when you gather them into a society? You get a thoroughly dysfunctional society that is going to manufacture or create problems for themselves that our forefathers never even imagined. You get a society the survival of which certainly has to be regarded as doubtful. Now, I'd be surprised if anybody doesn't get this. If anybody's surprised at this, or if this is news to anyone. And that means it's out there. But the question then is, why do we talk about it here? That's not what we do, isn't it? We don't talk about things that we all agree on that are obviously condemnable just to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. So why am I bringing something like this up now to you? Because the problem always we find isn't just out there, it's in here. The problem isn't just that the world thinks that they're refined, perfect products. The problem is that we have within us also this constant need for further refinement. And this problem we can recognize easily as Christians, objectively, when we apply it to others. We find it easy to look at others and say, oh, look at all the things that are wrong with them. Look at the impurities that have to be purged from them, from our society, from the godless. We have a little bit more difficult time recognizing those impurities subjectively. Acknowledging when there are impurities, bad things in me, in my life, in my thoughts, in my understanding, that also just as desperately need to be refined out of me. Here's part of the problem. Go back to our text for this morning. God the Holy Spirit, speaking through Malachi hundreds of years before Jesus was born, prophesied first of this coming preparer, this one that would come before the promised Messiah and prepare the way for him. Obviously, John the Baptist. You notice that one of our readings and our hymns talk about this is kind of the Sunday when John the Baptist is highlighted, what he did and why he was called to do that. But he wasn't the one. He said that. He was just preparing for this one that was to come. And our text describes that one as a refiner. Someone who came to purge impurities. Now here's the problem. Do you imagine that the people to whom these words were addressed saw themselves, regarded themselves as impure and in need of refining? I tell you, they didn't. Absolutely did not. What had they developed as their theology, their beliefs? They'd perverted God's law in their own minds, into believing that that law was their means to earn their passage to heaven. So in other words, God gave us this law. We're the only nation that has this law directly from God. Therefore, our salvation must be in keeping that law itself. So they say, they thought, we're doing fine because if we keep the law, we will earn our way into God's good graces and into his heaven. then, when they're honest, they came to this problem. But I'm not keeping that law. The law says, do this and don't do this, and I'm not doing that. I'm not fulfilling my obligation. So how did they get around that? How did they still refuse to acknowledge that they were impure and in need of refining? They did what we call dumbing down the law. If you can't keep the full law, reduce it, simplify it to something to the point where you can see yourself as having kept it. So let me give you an example and see if any of this rings true. See if any of this brings it home here rather than just out there. If, for example, someone likes to gossip, you just like to hear news. You like to style it that way. If it's harmful to someone, well, that's just a price I have to pay for hearing the news. And now you go to the Eighth Commandment. And you recognize when you study the Eighth Commandment that God does not want us to gossip. You recognize that a better definition of gossip is not just saying things that aren't true in a court of law, bearing false witness, but saying even anything that is true if you say it out of an unloving heart. If you're not saying it in a way to help or to make better, but to beat down, to harm somebody's reputation. So what happens? You are keeping the law and thereby earning your path to heaven, but you're not keeping that part of the law, so you just rewrite the law. And if you can convince yourself that the Eighth Commandment really only prevents you from swearing falsely in court, you've kept that. I've not done that. So I've kept that commandment. And you go through the whole list, and that was their hope for salvation. So they hear the prophet Malachi saying he's going to come as a refiner, and they didn't want to acknowledge that they're in need of any change, any fixing, any refining process. There were no impurities really that needed to be purged from them. That happened for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, because the people of Jesus' day were of the same opinion. Jesus called them sinners and they were indignant. In fact, in Jesus' day, the people were so confused about the whole thing that they weren't even able to recognize the impurities in themselves. They didn't know what God wanted them to do. So what did they do? John the Baptist came, and we read this interesting thing that these groups came to John the Baptist and said, what should we do? And to us now, from our perspective in history, it's obvious, but it wasn't to them. So we read in Luke 3, and the crowds asked him, John the Baptist, what then shall we do? He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Doesn't this seem like, hello? And yet they didn't get it. There was this impurity, this evil in them, and they couldn't even recognize it. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Things are no different today. Though God in our text plainly says, I, the Lord, do not change, still man today imagines that what displeased God back then no longer displeases him today. What God demanded of his people then, God no longer demands of his people today. That means that also today, as then, human beings do not naturally recognize any need for any refining process. Others maybe, but not so much themselves. Worse than that, even if they would, in an objective, impersonal way, acknowledge that, okay, we need some improvement, they're incapable, physically, spiritually now, the godless, incapable of identifying what the problem is and what the right course of action is. They can't even pick out the impurity now that needs to be removed, let alone figure out how that process is supposed to happen and what we should be left with as a final product. Man thinks he knows, naturally. You know, we got the same problem, though, here, don't we? We're not supposed to just talk about them. We're supposed to talk about us. And what we recognize here is that problem, to a certain extent, is also our problem. And here, interestingly enough, our problem is compounded by the gospel. How is that possible? Well, it's not the gospel's fault, it's our fault. Here's how that works. It's the gospel that tells us, in the words of our text, that Jesus is the refiner that has completed his refining work. How can both be true? How can we still be in need of this cleansing, refining, and Jesus already did it? The gospel tells us that God looked at us and knew we could not cleanse ourselves. We could not carry out this purification process in ourselves. We didn't even want to. So God said, I'm going to do that for you. That's why Jesus came as the refiner. He's the one that, by his perfect life, offered in death on the cross, purged every one of our sins. In that process, God took every single sin that was in us, put it on Christ, and there it found payment in full. So that God said, the impurity is gone. I now see you as a perfect, holy, refined product. No impurities. You are now worthy to enter my heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. This is spectacular news, and it's amazing. But it works against us to a certain extent, doesn't it? It works against us because, on the one hand, we know that that's true, that God now has declared us to be pure, holy, not guilty. When faith is found in our hearts, he credits that faith as perfection. And yet we also know that we still sin. Now that sin is forgiven, it's paid for. But Satan recognizes that sin as the impurity in us that can destroy saving faith and therefore us. So you see our dilemma. In God's sight, we are pure and holy. But there is still within us that evil. And that old Adam in me kind of likes it sometimes. All the time, actually. And when you and I let that old Adam have dominance, make the decisions, when we let our actions or thoughts be directed by the old Adam, those are impurities in us. And yet you and I have the same problem identifying them because we like them. So, pick some common things. Some people like to watch movies they know they shouldn't watch. But I like those movies. What part of you likes those movies? The part that is here now, sitting with your Lord, the part that bends to the on your knees and prays to your God, that part that... And you know what that part is, when that new man dominates, when you put on the new man, when that is in control of your thoughts and what you believe to be good and right. No, we recognize that. Those are the impurities that we're talking about here. That's when we recognize that in the area of sanctification, not justification, God declaring us not guilty, but sanctification in the sense of that growth from here's where I am, but here's where I want to be. I want to walk more and more in harmony with my God. In that process, we need ongoing refining. We need ongoing purification. The one is done. Listen to what Paul said about that first refining that Christ did. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on which the end of the ages has come. So he says, if you think you're not in danger of this or in need of this purification, refining, this sanctification or growth, Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And now, to the idea that we're not clean and pure in God's sight because we still have sin, here's what God says about this. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Reading the wrong reference. And you, rather, in Colossians 2, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This is that refining process that God did in us through Christ. He goes on. God made alive together with him, you and me, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Last thing we take from this text, this whole idea of the fact that we are pure, but we are not. Don't miss in this the love that our God demonstrates for you, for me, for every single human being. God doesn't talk about this ongoing purification, this need for this purging of everything evil in us, because he hates us, because he just wants to make unnecessary demands of us, but because he absolutely loves us enough to send his, loved us enough to send his son. And now he doesn't want us to lose that. And he recognizes in love as our loving Heavenly Father, only one thing can destroy what he's already done for us, can deteriorate to the point of failure, this saving faith in you. And that's this sin, these impurities that are in us. What are yours? What are the things that you need to identify and remove? I can't do that for you. No one can do that for you. You're the only one that can see clearly in your heart and therefore answer that question. But our God, in love, reaches out to you as his beloved children and says, you need to do this. You need to look inside. You need to recognize what is not holy in you. You need to recognize what thoughts are evil and need to be purged. What actions shouldn't be. You need to identify how Satan has found a way into your world, into your heart, or your worst temptations, your most susceptible points. And you need to deal with them honestly. Evaluate them. Is this part of the final product that I want? And by the power of the Holy Spirit still in you, purge those things. Because God says to each of us, I want you with me in my heaven. And this is the only thing that can destroy the life that is in you now. God grant us the wisdom to identify, the honesty to be able to evaluate self, to label as evil, as impure, that which is, and to purge it from our lives. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take now thy spirit.
offering will now be received, and please note the hymn verses to be sung during the offering. Holy Redeemer, Prince of Peace, though you appeared here in lowliness to free us from our sins and to establish peace between us and our God, we have your promise that you will come again the second time in great power to judge all hearts and to fill your church with eternal glory. We await your advent with eagerness and joy. Come quickly, we pray, to take us to the place in our Father's house which you have prepared for all who believe in you. Help us to be prepared at all times for your coming. To this end, we pray, through whatever means are necessary, continue to refine us, not to make us worthy of salvation, for that has been earned for us already by your Son, but continue to purge from our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, all that is evil. Keep our hearts instead filled with true contrition and faith. Overcome our doubts. Cast sin from our lives. Keep us from loving the treasures and pleasures offered by the world. Fill us instead with those good things you want us to have, humility, especially so that we may never trust our own works to merit heaven, but to rely fully on you. Give us wisdom, the ability to discern between good and evil, the courage to rip these things by whatever means necessary from our lives. To this end also, we pray, cause that Holy Spirit to work powerfully in us, the one who brought us to faith. Cause him to work within us to preserve us in that faith unto our end. Lord Jesus, with the bright hope of your coming, cast the dark shadows of sorrows and cares from our hearts. Lift up all who are sad, demoralized, frustrated. As we await your advent, help us in all our needs. Increase brotherly love and harmony among us. Hear our prayers as we faithfully cry to you night and day, and deliver us from all of our afflictions. Hear us also now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.